Well, good morning, all. When we're finished here this morning, we can go stand out in the parking lot and look at all the people who show up just as we're finished. And that's always good for a laugh. I want to introduce to you some wonderful people that are your missionaries from Nicaragua. Giovanni Tellez, wave a hand. Giovanni, levántese su mano, por favor. Sí, gracias. His charming wife, Carolina, and their son, Gabriel, hijo Gabriel. And they're going to be available. They're going to be with us all week, and you're going to get to meet them and talk to them. They are just terrific people. And we already loved them, but we're loving having them in our house for a couple of days. And I just know that you're going to appreciate an opportunity to meet them. And I could go on and on and on, but I guess I won't. I guess I'll just get on with the business at hand this morning. You know, when a young person joins the military, the first thing that happens is recruit training, fondly called boot camp. All of you who have participated in that enjoyable endeavor in life, it's, we've all had a good time there, right? And usually that is associated in our minds with physical training, but actually there's also some military history and education that goes on. And so the recruits are taught a good deal about the history and heritage of that particular branch of service. And I had to look long and hard to find an education scene from the Coast Guard. That's the Coast Guard boot camp in progress right there. Yeah, we actually had one. You thought that was a lie. Anyway, there's a good deal of education that goes on there. And the goal in all of that is to develop a sense of pride and a sense of obligation to that great heritage of service, and to identify with the heroes of the past. These people have moved into an entirely new society that has new rules and customs, and they need to know some things about the rules and customs of that new society. Well, when we become Christians, we move into a new society with new rules and new customs, and there are some things that we need to know about that society and how it works and what we're responsible to do. Now, Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians and warned them about some false teachers that they had to deal with. And he was urging them to remain faithful in all of this, too. In Colossians chapter 1, I want you to go with me this morning to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to spend most of our time in these verses, verse 9 to verse 14. And we're going to talk about the things that Paul has to say to them. Now, from the beginning of this letter, prayer that Paul has here, he's discussing essentially personal training in righteousness, what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord. I appreciate the reading that Britton gave us this morning from Ephesians about living a life worthy of the Lord. The very same idea is brought up in this passage in Colossians about living a life worthy of the Lord. In verse 9, he starts with his desire for the Colossians to know God's will thoroughly. Look at verse 9 with me, if you would. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, and remember that Paul did not plant this church in Colossae, it's probably Epaphras who did that, and Epaphras is the one who has brought him information about this church. But now, from the very beginning of Paul's understanding about the existence of this church, he says in verse 9, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul wants these people to know the will of God thoroughly. And then he goes on to describe a life that is worthy of the Lord. Why would you know the will of God thoroughly? So that you can live a life worthy of the Lord. You need to know the will of God so that you can live the right kind of life for Him. Look at verse 10 with me, if you would. He goes on to say, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way. Now, if you're going to live a life worthy of the Lord, how are you going to please Him in every way? And the answer is, you're going to start by living a life that bears fruit in every good work. In verse 10, he begins by saying, we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Paul expected the Colossians to serve. He expected them to be busy in service for the Lord. And this imitates the Lord, truly. You know, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, as Matthew describes the ministry of Jesus, he says about Jesus that he went about doing good, healing the sick, casting out demons, doing all manner of good service for people. And that's the way Matthew describes the ministry of Jesus in that passage. The Christians served in the early church as well. And in the ancient world, one of the most important things that could happen is for you to have a good burial. It was very important to have a good funeral. There were a lot of people in the ancient world who didn't have family, didn't have connections that would ensure a good funeral for them. They're somewhat like our world now. Families are distant and separated. And so people would band together in voluntary associations called collegia. Collegia. And they would meet monthly and they would pay a dues and they would have a meal. And they would bind themselves to each other with this vow to provide a good funeral. The wonderful thing is that with Christianity, no collegia were necessary. Christians took care of funerals. It was very important in the early church for the Christians who had money, had property and substance, to provide a good funeral for Christians who were very poor. And so the richest Christians would donate land. And they would bury their Christian brothers and sisters on their own land and dig deeper and bury more of them and more and more. And these became the catacombs. This is an interior picture of one of the catacombs. And that's how these things came about. It was service. Christians serving others. And Paul understood that service reinforces our convictions. We're going to live a life pleasing to God. First of all, bearing fruit in every good work. That is going to deepen our own convictions. Well, that same kind of service develops us as well. We need to serve and develop and grow in our own service. James chapter 2 and verse 17 is the passage that says that faith without works is a dead faith. And we need to grow and develop in our faith and deepen our convictions. And serving will help to do that. Now, at this point in the sermon, this is the point where I'm supposed to stop and tell you some inspiring story about service. This is where I trot out one of my great illustrations that will talk about service and show how people live lives worthy of God in service. The problem with that is, although there are thousands, many thousands of stories about personal service, generally speaking, those are very private kinds of things. You have stories to tell that are every bit as powerful as anything that I might bring out up here. You have stories of personal service. And in many ways, service is a private and individual matter. Nevertheless, it is incredibly important because we don't serve to gain acclaim for ourselves. We don't serve others so that they will applaud us or pat us on the back and talk about how wonderful we are. We serve because it imitates Jesus. Because we want to live a life worthy of Jesus. We want to minister as Jesus did. Okay? So, it's not going to happen by accident. It's only going to happen by design. We have to try to serve and do the will of Jesus. We use the strength that God has given us to serve Him. A life worthy of the Lord, first of all, is described by serving Him, bearing fruit in every good work in verse 10. And then also, Paul goes on to say that we are growing in the knowledge of God. That's the last part of the same verse. How do we live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way? Well, first, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. The Colossians needed to know God. There were a lot of people in the city of Colossae, and some archaeologists estimate that there were 7,500, perhaps as many as 10,000 Jews living in Colossae. Yet most of the Christians here probably did not come from a Jewish background. They came from a Gentile background. Now the Jews knew some things about God. They had the scriptures. They had the covenant. They knew the promises of God and the promises of the Messiah. But the Gentiles didn't have that background. We Gentiles did not have that background. Our ancestors worshiped rocks. Something like this. They'd set up an altar to some idol. And they'd offer sacrifices there, and a priest would offer an animal and offer prayers on behalf of the worshipers there. And these are Christians who had no heritage in God. They didn't know anything about God, and they desperately needed to know about Him because they had false teachers in this town. These false teachers are bringing poison, lies about God, lies about serving God. And the Colossians don't know any better. They don't have a long heritage of serving God. They haven't learned about His great deeds and acts of power in bringing the Israelites out of Egypt and the many other things, ways that He blessed Israel. And so the false teachers have easy targets here. They need to know God. These people need to know God. Well, guess what? We need to know God too. It's just as important for us to know God. Because we're called to develop our minds. We're called to develop our minds. There's nothing holy about ignorance. There's nothing blessed or sanctified about ignorance. A lot of people out here in the world do not know the Scriptures. They may know some things about the Scriptures, and they may have heard some passages that they half remember, partly remember. But most of what people know about pleasing God are kind of a loose collection of half-remembered scriptures and some Dear Abby columns that they've read and some things Mom used to say and some other folk wisdom, and they just kind of weave it all together in a very strange kind of tapestry. And that's what they know about the Scriptures. We need to know the Bible. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to know the mind of God revealed in His Word. We need to apply ourselves and study this. The world's tapestry is lethal. It's poisonous. It's not the truth at all. What we need in the church, frankly, is a renewed emphasis on Scripture. About 300 years after the establishment of the church, one of the early church fathers was a guy named John Chrysostom, preached in what's now Istanbul. And one of the things that he said, among many good things that he said, one thing that he said was, the lack of scriptural knowledge is the source of all evils in the church. I think he's right. I think he's absolutely right. We need to know the Scriptures. We need to be able to read and study and understand the Scriptures for ourselves. God gave us minds to use. A life worthy of the Lord, honestly, is described as one growing in the knowledge of God here in verse 10. And also being strengthened to endurance and patience. Read verse 11 with me if you would. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might so that you may have great endurance and patience. The Colossians needed depth. Frankly, they needed depth to their souls. They needed power for strength, for endurance and patience. Need some patience here with us. There we go. All right. I guess the most common analogy in Scripture is about plants. Plants sinking their roots deeply into the soil to gain strength and patience. The idea that Paul has here is persistence to the end. This patience, this endurance, is persistence to the very end. And the picture that I get in my mind when I talk about persistence and endurance, the picture I get is a mulberry bush. Has anyone had experience with a mulberry bush? Okay. If you haven't, let me explain a couple of things about mulberries. We had a mulberry bush right outside our bedroom window in the house we lived in Michigan. And they get very large, so you don't want it right next to the house. You need to get it away from the house. But this thing was growing up right next to the house. There are two problems with mulberry bushes. The mulberries are excellent, by the way. They're delicious. But there are two problems with mulberries. The first problem is they are really, really messy. Am I right? Y'all who have experience, they are really messy. And if you step on one, you got little purple dots. You're just going to track purple dots everywhere you go after that for a while. They're really, really messy. The second problem is the skunks really like the mulberries. You have missed a big experience in life if you have not been sound asleep one early summer evening and waked up to the aroma of a pair of skunks eating mulberries just outside your bedroom window. You can't imagine what that's like. You're sound asleep, nice and comfortable, you're startled out of it, and pew! Oh my! You just make your eyes water. Hey, the mulberry bush has got to go. It's too close to the house, it's a nuisance, it's got to go. So I went out there and cut it down. It came right back. Okay, I'm going to get serious this time. I went out and cut it down, dug down a couple of feet underground, cut the roots out, cut everything I could find, dragged it out, covered it over. Life is good, right? It came right back. I hired one of the teenagers from the church, and I said, this is a mulberry bush. I got to get it out of here, okay? I already dug down and dug out a bunch of the roots. I need this thing eradicated. He said, I understand. I'll take care of it. He got on it, tore into that thing, cut it down, dug out the roots, dragged up all kinds of junk out below, filled it all back in. So far as I know, to this very day, there is a mulberry bush directly next to that. You cannot kill those things. That is endurance. To the very end, this thing just keeps coming back. That's the picture that I get in my mind of endurance and patience. A depth to our souls that manifests itself in persistence to the very end. And it's that kind of persistence that we need in Christ. We need that same kind of depth for endurance in our Christian walk. Ignorance is not a virtue. Steadfastness is a virtue. We need to stay strong in the Lord, sinking our roots deeply into Him. You know, a lot of people today, their motto for living is, if at first you don't succeed, quit. Why be stubborn? We need to stand firm in the Lord. I want to read to you Ephesians 6:13. In this, Ephesians 6 is the passage where Paul talks about putting on the whole armor of God. But listen to what he says about it just in verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. The very next verse, stand firm then. Okay, three times in just a handful of words, Paul says, you may be able to stand, stand firm, so you can take your stand. What are you trying to say, Paul? What's on your mind here? Be steadfast. Sink deep into the Lord. Draw strength and power from Him so that you can serve faithfully and diligently and be strengthened in your soul. A life worthy of the Lord has depth of soul to stand in endurance and patience. That's the way it's described in verse 11. And it's also described as a life of giving thanks to the Father. Look at verse 12, the end of verse 11, the beginning of verse 12 with me. And joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. The Colossians needed to live in joyful gratitude. And they could live in this joyous gratitude because of their inheritance. Joy, gratitude is not so much an emotion as it is an inclination. It's just the way we live. It's who we are. And so we live in joyous gratitude to God. And it really should be an ongoing part of the Christian life. Even, again, in Colossians, in chapter 3, one of our favorite passages, verse 16 and verse 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's the attitude that ought to characterize our whole lives. A joyous gratitude to God. Now, Paul isn't accusing the Colossians of doing anything. He doesn't assume that they are not living that way. He's encouraging them to do it more. And that needs to characterize our lives too. We just need to live in a kind of joyous gratitude. Gratitude really is the dominant expression in our worship. What we do here, we gather here today in this room, and we sing songs, and we offer prayers, and we take the Lord's Supper. And it's all an expression of gratitude to God for every good thing that He's done for us. Well, the early church called, one of the words that they used to describe the Lord's Supper was Eucharist. And it literally means the Thanksgiving. We're going to come together for the Thanksgiving. You give thanks for the bread, you give thanks for the cup, you give thanks for the Lord. Worship is about Thanksgiving. The Eucharist, we gather together. We are tremendously blessed by God.
And gratitude, a joyous gratitude, is exactly the right thing for us. That's exactly the way we ought to live lives that are worthy of the Lord. Paul finishes this whole prayer by pointing out the reasons for living this life worthy of the Lord. To call our lives worthy of the Lord implies some sort of obligation. We owe Him something. Do we owe Him something? Yeah. Certainly we do. What has He done for us? Let's start reading again. Jump down here to verse 12. We'll read down through verse 14. What has the Lord done for us? Giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He's given us a share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. He has rescued us and brought us into His kingdom, brought us into this new society whose rules and customs we need to know about because we don't know about the society yet. And finally, He's given us redemption in verse 14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And all of this is what He's done for us. Given us a share in the inheritance of the saints, rescued us and brought us into His kingdom, given us redemption, the forgiveness of sins, and all of this calls forth a response in us. What does it call for in us? It calls for a life worthy of Him. It calls, first of all, for worship. It calls for us to engage our hearts in worship to the Lord. It calls for steadfastness of soul as we sink deeply into Him and draw strength for endurance and patience from Him. It calls for the development of our minds. It calls for us to grow and change in our own minds as we study the Scriptures and seek to learn His will. And finally, it calls for service. Service in His strength. That's what it calls for. This is the response that is called for in Christians. That's a life that's worthy of the Lord. That's the life that Paul describes right here. You know why Paul describes that life here, though? It's because in Mark 12, verse 29 and 30, as Jesus is teaching, someone asks Him, "What is the greatest command?" And Jesus answers and says, "The greatest commandment is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first and great commandment." That's the greatest commandment. When we love God like that, we'll live lives worthy of Him. That's not going to happen by accident. It's going to be the intentional surrender of our lives to the Lord. If you want to be physically fit and healthy, it's going to require training in your life. You can't just wake up one day and say, "Well, today I've decided to be physically fit. I'm just going to be different today." Now, that's going to require some training. If you want to live a life worthy of God, that's going to require some training too. It's going to require training in service. It's going to require training in growth in your mind, steadfastness of soul, and grateful worship to God. And if you do that, that will fulfill the will of God for your life. That's what He wants. He wants you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. That's a life worthy of God. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you're not a Christian this morning, and you want to be a part of this society, this new society in Christ, you can do that the same way these Colossian Christians did, the same way every person on this side of the cross has become a Christian. By believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by confessing His name before men, by repenting of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. By being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, reenacting Jesus' death, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, at that moment His blood will wash your sins away. And you'll be incorporated into this new society called the church. If you're a Christian, though, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past in that way, but you really have not lived a life worthy of the Lord. And you know that. Service has not been a part of your life. Intellectual growth, you've not studied the Bible and sought to understand the Lord. If you have not plunged your roots deeply into Him, if you really just don't love the Lord, you need to repent. Stop doing the wrong thing. Start doing the right thing in its place. And fulfill the will of God for your life. I can absolutely guarantee no other life is worth living at all. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing.